Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier. It's good to be with everyone today. It is Wednesday, January 17th, 2018. I begin our broadcast today out of Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Yes, the heavens will pour down righteousness. The streets of the cities will once again flow with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The filth of the daughters of Jerusalem will be cleansed. The corruption in the earth will be taken away, and righteousness will prevail. For the glory of the Lord will sweep clean the nations, and the fire of my glory will burn up the chaff that remains. Through judgment, the earth will be renewed. For my righteousness has gone forth, and those who have received it have been sealed unto eternity. A new heaven and a new earth are on the horizon. He who trusts in me, says the Lord, shall inherit my holy mountain. I call you up, my beloved. I call you up into heavenly places. I will show you the reward of the wicked, and I will open your eyes to my plans. I will reveal my purpose and show you great and mighty things that you have not known. Only call unto me, and I will answer you. Do what is right according to my will, and I will cause you to eat the good of the land. I will lead you up into your high places, and there feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I have spoken. I have warned of the coming judgment upon the nations of the earth who refuse me and have cast my words behind them. And now I will show you the other side of the day of the Lord. My day is a day of light and glory. I am there, and there is no other. My presence shall fill the earth, and those who are in it shall swim in the rivers of life. Yes, everywhere my river flows, it shall bring life and healing. Even now, in the hearts of men, my river has been released, and those waters are causing a refreshing unto those who have thirsted. The nations are dry and are ripe for judgment. but you, my beloved wells, shall issue forth once again the life-giving spirit in this day. You shall be inspired with a fresh anointing that will go forth and break the yoke of those who have survived the coming storm. Indeed, you shall become a storm of life to those who would come unto me. I have seen the yearning of my bride. I have heard her cries for intimacy. I have seen my precious bride abandon all that the world is. I have seen her upon her bed, longing for my presence. She has seen me through the lattice in the night seasons and has opened her heart unto me, only to find that I have gone. I have seen her roam through the streets and call to the watchman and ask of my presence. She found me. She possesses me in her heart and will not let me go. She has let all others go and has held on to me. I will never leave you, my beloved, and I will never forsake you. I will take you into my chambers of life, and I will dress you with eternity. I will clothe you with my glory, even a glory that has been hidden from the eyes of men and angels. I will clothe you with the splendor, and you shall shine throughout eternity, and our love will never grow cold. Throughout eternity, the fire of our passion will blaze, and we will search out the universe and uncover the mysteries. Even now, I am unveiling the mysteries that have been hidden. I am depositing my mysteries into the hearts and minds of my faithful stewards, and they will draw out to the multitudes. The unveiling of the mysteries that have been reserved for this day will bring salvation and deliverance to the creation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's more to that prophetic word, but I defer because my dear friend and brother from Australia, Daniel Seckham, is joining us on the air today. And let me go on out to Australia, where the Australian Open is being played on Melbourne. Brother Daniel, good morning, sir. How are you?
Good morning to you, Pastor Vincent. It's an absolute pleasure to be back with you.
Well, I was looking at the Melbourne Australian Open. I like tennis. I do enjoy playing tennis. And I noticed how beautiful it was where you guys are. Today, we woke up. It was 1 degree below zero in the Fahrenheit. That means it's really cold here, Daniel.
Well, I checked my weather zone because I still have the weather for Northwest Arkansas on my weather app on my iPhone. And it said that it was minus, correct me if I'm wrong, but it said minus 16 at Decatur and at Bella Vista.
Yeah,
did it get that cold?
Cool. Well, it doesn't normally, but we're in a mini ice age. So I think it certainly got cold. We woke up this morning with one below zero. And so, yes, it's that cold. It's unbelievable. So,
well,
thank
it was
God.
Minus 16. Let me put this into perspective. Last week, we had our hottest day since 1968. And it was the weekend last week, and it was actually 67 degrees Celsius. But in Fahrenheit, the temperature that you guys use, it was 116 degrees.
No way. That's fire. Man, that sounds like Las Vegas in the desert.
Yeah, it was hot.
You know, maybe God is saying we've moved into a time where you're going to be hot or cold.
Yeah. We're looking at very extreme contrasts, aren't we?
Yeah, we certainly are. Well, Daniel, it's great to have you back on the air today again, and because we have only about 50 minutes left in the broadcast, I know that you are planning to make your debut on the Omega Radio Network. You're going to be coming live Monday through Friday. Is that correct?
Yeah, well, what I'm going to be doing is that I'm going to be doing a visual aspect to my program. So, and I will be releasing that onto YouTube as well, and the audio version I will be releasing onto Omega Radio and perhaps maybe Kerm as well, I don't know, but any other radio station that might have it. So, so that's how I'm thinking of doing it, because I had in mind, you know, don't tell the Peter Animal activists this, but I wanted to kill two birds with one stone.
Yeah.
And I wanted to be able to do a video aspect of it while doing the audio aspect of it at the same time. So I thought that would probably be the best way of going about doing that.
Outstanding. And when are we going to begin that? today?
Well, that is a great question. yesterday? Well, the only thing that's holding me back at the moment is that I've got to I've got to make some upgrades to my computer, which I hope to do soon, because at the moment there's not enough memory in my computer to process what I need to do with the video editing program.
Okay.
But I'm looking at sorting out that situation fairly soon, and the ball should be rolling, and I'm looking really forward to it because it's been a long time coming.
Okay. Okay, I know that's going to get done for you, and all the needs will be met according to God's riches and glory. There's no doubt about that. I think a lot of people are on standby right now waiting for some provision to get the vision moving forward, and I'm trusting that's going to happen. Daniel, we are living in some pretty wild times. What is going on from your side of the world, and what are you seeing as being important to share with our listeners today?
Well, what's actually happening in the national conversation here in Australia is that we are coming up to Australia Day on the 26th of January, which is our day where the intention of the holiday is to come together and to celebrate about what's great about Australia. And it's a day of uniting and coming together and celebrating our strengths. But what's happened is that the Marxists have got involved. The radical activists from the universities, this actually came from the University of New South Wales in Sydney. And basically they did some historical revisionism. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's basically you make up a lie about history. You distort
right.
history and try and make out something else. So what they did is that they try to say that when the first settlers arrived in Sydney Cove back in 1788, that it was an invasion, that they invaded Australia. And the way that they angle it is that they're trying to rub the red of the victim mentality of the Aborigines, and they're trying to agitate them and to get them to be upset. And you know, when that happened, that was invasion. We were invaded, and our lives were ruined, and our lives have been miserable ever since. And so the Marxists have been agitating. They've been trying to pour fuel onto the fire. And now it's just caused massive division, Vincent. Like, it's just, it absolutely breaks my heart to see what has happened, where they're now the local councils, because many of the local councils are dominated by the left. And because of that, they're now going to be, there are councils that are going to be having the Australia flag on half mast on Australia Day. Just incredible. But
wow.
All this is a lesson that we really do need to understand as far as the tactics of the left is concerned, because the left hate national pride. They hate patriotism. They hate nationalism. Now, nationalism is not a dirty word. Nationalism is the spirit. It's the identity of a nation. So, and that identity can be perverted. It can be, as we saw with what Hitler did, he took that, the German national identity, and he twisted it and he turned it into something evil. But the identity of a nation is can also be a beautiful thing. And we see that with America. We see that with Americans, how they are people who genuinely love their country, and they are grateful for their country. And that's a major difference to what we have seen, where there has been a perversion of that nationalism. So it's extremely important, and the devil hates the spirit of unity that he sees within a nation. He hates it, and he wants to bring division, because that's the key strategy of Marxism: divide and conquer. You cannot conquer unless you first divide. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked with the left. And so they, the leftist activists had this brainwave. They had this ingenious idea how they could divide the nation by coming up with a lie about our history, about our nation's founding. So they thought that if they could twist history and say that it was invaded and all this baloney, then people would believe it and then it would gain traction, and that's exactly what's happened. So many things have happened that our national broadcaster, which is our ABC, which I think the equivalent in America is the NPR, the government-subsidied network that you have there. But the ABC here in Australia is very, very far left, as is NPR in America. And as a result, they are very much pushing the anti-nationalist, the anti-patriotic narrative. They're pushing it really hard, and it's basically getting to the point where they're really becoming more and more brazen about how left they are, even championing Marxism. You know, you would never see that years ago, but all this has happened gradually. It's all happened gradually, and it actually reminds me of the quote by the philosopher David Hume. He said, "It is seldom that liberty of any kind is lost all at once. It's always lost bit by bit." And that's what we're seeing happening to our countries. None of this is all happening all at once. It's happened gradually, little bit by little bit. Our personal liberties have been ebbing away. Now listen to what Walter E. Williams says. He's a brilliant, brilliant conservative thinker. And he said this. He said, "I am not saying that we are..." And he's talking about America when he says this. He says, "I am not saying that we are a totalitarian nation yet. But if you ask the question, which way are we headed, tiny steps at a time? Are we headed toward more personal liberty or more government control over our lives? It would have to unambiguously be the latter, more government control over our lives." And he's absolutely correct. We're on a trajectory toward totalitarianism. We're on a trajectory towards more government control over our lives. Why is that the case? Well, it's because of what Jesus warned would happen in the last days. Jesus warned that in the last days there would be an increase of wickedness. Wickedness. It's because our nations are turning their backs gradually and incrementally away from God. We are taking steps away from God, and because we are doing it, turning away from God, we are seeing chaos unfold before our eyes, it's such a heartbreaking thing to see. But the more we thumb our nose up at God, the more He lifts His hand of protection off us, and which is why we see so much chaos happening around and about us. And it's a frightful time. It's a very concerning time, because this, getting back to patriotism, if the left can succeed in getting people to self-loathe over their country, to hate themselves over their country, to despise being an American or despise being an Australian, here's the worrying conclusion to that. You cannot fight for something. You cannot love something unless you... you cannot fight for something unless you love it. You know what I'm saying?
I do.
I want to
just ask a few questions here. I like the direction of our conversation. There were some brilliant statements made. Let's talk about nationalism for a moment, because if I understand nationalism... let's just use the United States for a moment. You know, we have we're one nation under God. We have a Christian heritage, and you know, many years have gone by, and now we're a divided, diverse nation. And so, if we wanted to celebrate the reality of our nationalism, and we wanted to go back into our proper history of things, well, wouldn't it be proper for, if it was truly a nationalist country, wouldn't it be proper to eradicate from our society the elements that have divided us or taken us away from our history? And I'll give you an example of what I'm saying. In the scriptures, how often did we see reform take place in the nation of Israel, even under the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, where they divorced their foreign wives and got rid of them, and so they could bring back the glory of God to the nation. And we continue to see one reformation after another where things have to be dealt with within your society to bring your society back to its root, to bring it back to its historical reality. So in America, if we were truly a nationalistic country, then the leadership, the people that are connected to our genuine heritage would have to seek ways to deal with the blemishes and the cancers within our society that do not represent our history, i.e. abortion, i.e. homosexuality, i.e. this communist agenda. So wouldn't there have to be a necessitation of eliminating these forces? And, you know, we use it as a terrible example, but that's what Adolf Hitler did. They wanted Germany, and the Jews, they felt, had taken over their banking system and all that stuff. Whether true or not is not the point. But they felt this is not our history. And so what do Americans do, or Australians do, who have a Christian heritage to exalt Jesus Christ and our faith in our nation, and to get rid of the things that have created the division?
Yeah, that's a great thing. But I think at the moment, Western society is actually under what I would say is a false pain. This is what C.S. Lewis spoke about when he talked about false pains. It's like we have this aggrieved, we are more upset about the lack of equality in our nation than we are upset about lack of freedom. And that's a major, major concern. The fact that there is more outrage over equality than there is freedom means that there's a handwriting on the wall of our culture, because equality, the fact that we're complaining about lack of equality is a false pain. It's like you know, I'm just trying to think of an example, but it's such a superficial pain. If you can take this aggrieved sense of suffering that these people are, who are lamenting over the fact that they don't have equality, you send them to the gulags, or you send them to North Korea, or you send them to China, or you send them to Venezuela where there is no freedom, and then all of a sudden they'll realize that their lamenting over equality is absolute a sham compared to their lack of freedom. Now, you mentioned Ezra with the Reformation and things like that, and I think I'm really glad you mentioned that, because let's look at two stories. Let's look at Josiah, and also let's look at Ezra. Both of them were reformers, but what was the difference between the two scenarios? Well, Josiah was a reformer, but by the time he came to institute reform, the people were already desperately wicked. And I guess you could say they were pretty much obsessed over their false pains. They were pretty much racing headlong after their own selfish desires. So even though Josiah introduced all these reforms, it was reforms introduced by the top down, and they didn't work. Reformation that has to work has to come from the bottom up. Now, in Ezra's case was a different scenario. Because why? Because they just come out of 70 years living in bondage. 70 years living with the fact that they had their nation destroyed. Jerusalem was completely sacked. The temple was completely destroyed. All of the Ark of the Covenant was melted down. Everything is gone, and they had to live with that fact that of being in captivity for 70 years. So when they came back to their country, they were very humbled and very much lowly in their spirit. So the Reformation was genuine. The Reformation was something that could be built upon. Not so much of what was happening in the days of Josiah, where the people were desperately wicked.
Yeah, absolutely. And you were talking about the pain, the false pains. You know, people are painting over something when they should be painting over something. And for a Christian nation like America, okay, we would have to say that rather than the Christian lamenting or mourning or being pained over a lack of freedom in our country, i.e. the freedom to express, you know, your sexual lifestyle, et cetera, et cetera. Wouldn't the Christian nation lament and mourn over the conditions of unrighteousness? And then when you go back to Nehemiah, why was he weeping? Why was Nehemiah sad? Why did the king look at him and say, "Why are you so sad?" He wept over the condition of his nation. And Daniel, don't you find it interesting that here we are living in a day where this president of the United States of America wants to build a wall, right? And Nehemiah wanted to build a wall, and there were Sanballats and there were enemies that mocked and scoffed at the idea of building a wall. And there's kind of like a repeat thing going on right now. And unfortunately, the difference is in our country, we're not just a decimated nation with, you know, war broke out and everything's burned with fire and we're trying to rebuild it. We already have this licentious behavior active in our society. So there's a lot of similarities, but there are differences. And so how do we get back to, you know, feeling proud or, you know, moving in the direction of reform within our country? And some people say that under Trump, it's already happening here. Your thoughts?
Yes, I think Trump's actions are going to be speaking a lot louder than words. And I think that's why the release of the latest book, what was it called, Fury or Anger at War? I don't know the exact title of the book, written by Wolf. But the impact of that book was blunted by the latest results of economic growth, because people are starting to see the fruit of Trump's presidency. I mean, the economy is booming big time as a result of his economic reform. So the tax cuts have made a tremendous difference. So we're starting to see the economy flourishing. The employment has its lowest point since 2008, ironically when Obama first came to power, by the way. So we're really starting to see some wonderful, wonderful signs. So I think the people are eventually going to say, well, hang on, this Trump isn't as bad as the media is making out that he is. He's actually doing a good thing, you know, and people are going to start to notice. They're going to start to see the fruit. And I think that's going to be a great, good thing. However, that said, the mainstream media is still extremely powerful and very persuasive and very, very influential. So the mainstream media, I mean, is a shocking, shocking, dangerous institution. In fact, I'm reminded of what Dennis Prager said. He said the news media in the West pose a far greater danger to Western civilization than Russia does. And I believe he's absolutely correct. The mainstream media has been completely captured by the left, with the exception, I think, to Fox News. Fox News, I believe, is balanced. Well, you know, there are its left elements and its right elements, but I think it's a balance. And by the way, Barack Obama came out this week and said that people who watch Fox News are living in the bubble, which I thought was hilarious. But all the other media outlets, such as the Washington Post, New York Times, you know, NBC, ABC, CNN, all that ilk are desperately overwhelmingly biased toward the left. And again, this did not happen overnight. This was an incremental thing that has happened over the past 20 to 30 years. And because of the power of the media, Trump has got an uphill fight. He's got an uphill battle. Conservatives in America have an uphill battle because the media has been captured. And this is why I think it's encouraging to see so many alternative media sources that are springing up everywhere, which is a good sign. Outlets such as Breitbart and the Daily Wire, which is Ben Shapiro, is at the helm of that, is doing wonderful, wonderful things. And many other conservative outlets, which I highly recommend, are beginning to are offering an alternative to people who are sick and tired of the same left-leaning, biased nonsense that they hear on a continual basis. But yeah, Trump has got certainly got his work cut out for him. There is certainly a huge battle ahead for freedom-loving Americans. And if I were to say if there is the number one battle that Americans face at the moment, it's recapturing your educational institutions. This is key because the educational institutions are the culture formation institutions. Because whatever you see happening in your culture today was formulated in your universities years ago. And so they form the culture. It all happens in the universities. And this is why the leftists flourish. This is why their epicenter, their ground zero, their headquarters is all centered around the universities, because this is the culture formation institutions. And so this is where the battle must be fought, and it's reaching fever pitch, so much so that we're now seeing conservative speakers being banned off university campuses, which is a worrying, worrying sign to see that is happening at the moment.
Daniel, I believe that, and again, excellent points being made. I believe that America has passed the point of no return. You know, this is my understanding. This is what I see scripturally. It's what I understand biblically to be true. And when I look around me, since 2003, when the Lord really, I believe, just pulled the cover back and said, listen, this country has passed the point of no return. It will never be the America it once was. No political reform, no patriotism, you know, false prophets prophesying peace and safety are going to change the reality of this country. And I've been watching for the last 15 years, and it hasn't. We've got progressively worse since that time.
Yeah.
And I find it interesting that Barack Hussein Obama made mention that the guy's still even talking out there about the people listening to Fox are in a bubble. I find it interesting that on March 17th, this coming March 17th, is going to begin the new Hebrew year of 5778, according to the Bible, not according to the rabbis and all of that stuff. But according to the Bible, 5778 will commence, a new year in God's calendar. And the meaning of that number literally is get under the wing, get under the covering. It's all about Psalm 91, enter into the secret place of the Most High, get in the bubble, because he said 1,000 are going to fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, which leads me to believe if God is speaking to us through scriptures, and he's got a book called Numbers, he told us to be understanding what the number 666 should mean. So there's a place for that. And I'm just wondering if this call to the nations to come out from the bubble, to stand out in the open, is not going to be met with war and devastation and calamity in the days ahead. And it's right for God's people to be seeking that bubble, if you will, of God's divine protection, whether you call it an ark, whether you call it getting under the wing, which Psalm 91 says that he'll cover you with his feathers and under his wings shall you trust. That is the number 5778. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I definitely agree. And it's interesting that you should mention that, Pastor Vincent, because New Year's Eve, I think it was, somebody sent me a message on private messenger on Facebook. Me and my family members have our own group where we chat to one another. And my brother now has a girlfriend in the United States, by the way. And yes, he's still living in Sydney. They have a long distance relationship. She's living in Ohio. She posted what she thought was a prophetic word, and she basically just posted Psalm 91. And I thought, that's interesting. And I think it's interesting, especially in regard to where we're heading at the moment. I think Psalm 91 is a very, very applicable scripture, and it's something that we need to really meditate on. Because we cannot ignore the fact any longer that judgment is going to be deferred. I think, God is patient, but even God's patience has a limit. And I believe we're going to see that limit coming very, very soon. And America is going to be humbled. And you can just imagine what the left will do when that happens. I mean, you know that who they're going to blame. You know who they're going to turn against. I mean, we saw that actually happen, Vincent, which is interesting, with the false alarm, with the missile, the false missile alarm in Hawaii.
Right.
Of course, it was all a false alarm. But what did the left do? Well, the left blamed Trump. The left blamed Trump for that. And I think that's interesting. And I can absolutely guarantee that if something goes down, and when God does eventually to say enough is enough and he chastises America, I can tell you that they will blame conservatives. They will blame Trump. They will blame conservatives. They'll blame Christians, middle America Christians. They'll blame the Bible Belt. They'll blame freedom-loving Americans. That's who they'll blame, and they'll turn against them. Very much similar with what we saw with the fire of Rome. Who did they blame with the fire mm-hmm. of Rome?
Christians.
It was the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They blamed the Christians. So we can expect a similar thing to happen. And this is why we need to be very wary of that. That when it happens, there's going to be a massive backlash. And, of course, the left will never, ever take it as a personal rebuke. They will always look for a scapegoat. And this is what I believe will be a worrying concern.
You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, Daniel, but one of the major universities in Washington, D.C., which is a Jesuit university known as Georgetown, Georgetown University just passed a ruling a couple of days ago that they are building a dorm for the LGBTQ community. In other words, we have a Jesuit, which is a high-ranking, Catholic university, if you will, that is building dormitories for homosexual men and for lesbian women so they could have their own dormitories on campus. At the same time, we're witnessing last week a 7.3 earthquake and then a 7.6 earthquake. We're getting some pretty large scale events like that. And there are other things that are happening in the news where you just get this this idea of the convulsion. And I go back to 2008. In 2008, we were living still at that time in San Diego, California, and just north in Temecula. And everybody was just kind of trolling along. Everybody was doing great. Everybody was buying houses. You know, you could buy three houses, four houses with no money down. You didn't need any proof of income. And all over the country, man, it was good times. And then all of a sudden in 2008, the brakes were hit and there was a massive accident, a slam of the economy.
Yep.
Where millions and millions and millions of Americans lost their homes, lost their toys, lost their bank accounts. They lost everything. On 9/11, 2001, again, the nation was just kind of moving around, everybody doing their thing, and we had a terrorist attack that killed 3,000 people in our country. And so it is with Katrina, and so it is with all the different events that we've been seeing. And now there is a huge warning, red flag event going on throughout all of the internet about a false flag event that's ready to happen in the United States of America. And it goes back to what you're saying. When this false flag event comes, whatever it may be, it will be blamed on Trump, the conservatives, and they're going to spin this thing, whoever's doing it. It's a very critical time, and people should never assume that today is going to be as it is today. Things could change in this country and around the world overnight by one of 100 different mechanisms of God's choosing to allow the human race to wake up and say, listen, I am not pleased with you, and I am still on the throne, and I am Almighty God, and I have poured out my righteousness in my Son, Jesus Christ. You have rejected that righteousness, become perverse in your ways, and so I'm going to deal with it. And God has every right to do that.
Amen. Yep, you're absolutely right. And, remember what Paul said. He said people will be saying peace, you know, and peaceful times, but all of a sudden disaster will come upon them. So, exactly. I think it'll be something that'll be very much of a surprise. And now, cast your thoughts back to September 11. I mean, nobody had any inkling that before September 11, that Islam would be on our news screens 24/7 within the next 10 years after that. But Islam made a grand entrance into Western society, into the Western mind on that fateful day. We had never ever heard of Osama bin Laden. We had never ever heard of Al Qaeda. All these were all foreign names. You know, for many Americans, they didn't even know of a place called Afghanistan. But when all that happened on that day, the West was turned on its head. And I believe it was a significant event, not just for us nationally, from the point of view of the West, but it was also big as far as God's prophetic time clock is concerned, because God always uses history as a prophet to warn us. And we have seen this happen time and time again, where we have seen glimpses, we have seen foretastes from history to warn us of what is to come. And the reason we know that it's just a glimpse, that it's just a partial fulfillment, is because not all of it was fulfilled. It was a partial fulfillment. For example, in Zechariah 13, where it says 2/3 of the land will be wiped out. People will say, well, 2/3 of the Jews were wiped out in Germany. Wasn't that fulfilled? No, because the scripture is talking about in the land of Israel. The Hebrew word is ha'aretz, in the land. So we know that that was a partial fulfillment with what we saw, what happened with the Jews in World War II. And again, that's a glimpse. It's a foretaste from history. But September 11 is a glimpse. It is a foretaste of what we are to expect in regard to the latter half of Revelation 17, and in particular Revelation 18. September 11 is what we are to expect when the prostitute, the mystery Babylon, is finally dealt the hand of judgment from God. And God, basically, this is the Tower of Babylon 2.0. This is the final consummation, the final gathering, the final city, the gathering place of the globalist movement. And I believe God will deal it with an almighty blow. And it'll be awesome. It will be sobering. It will be a momentous occasion. But September 11 is a foretaste of that. September 11 is I mean, what actually was struck down? Well, it was the World Trade Centers. World Trade Centers. Think about that. Think about that. Think about the globalist implications in regard to that. So it was a glimpse. Was it fulfilled? Was that a fulfillment of Revelation 18? Of course it wasn't. It was just a glimpse. God is constantly warning us from history, giving us lessons from history in regard to what is coming, and we need to pay attention in regard to that.
Daniel, I find it interesting when you said God will land a heavy, heavy blow. You know, we're in right now the Gregorian calendar of the year 2018. And I looked up the number 2018 in the Hebrew Concordance, like I did the number 5778 in the Hebrew Concordance. That number 5778 is get under the wing, Psalm 91, cover, hide yourself kind of thing. And 2018 is very interesting. It's a Hebrew word, hafiakah, and it means 2018, destruction and overthrow. Destruction and overthrow. And what I thought was interesting is that the year 2016, or the number 2016, actually meant reversal. And in 2016, we saw a reversal. Everybody was expecting Hillary Clinton to be the president of the United States, for example, in, just in our country. And so you, there were things that were turning and going in another direction. But 2018 is destruction. What and what people can't fathom, we don't have the foresight somehow to look down the road and realize that sometime within the next 12 months, you could actually see what you were just talking about fulfilled, where the Israelis are fleeing into the wilderness, where they're fleeing because of the war or the massive earthquake that the Bible says will happen that will open up a corridor for them to go through, right? And then in
Absolutely. And keep going.
Just one more thought here. And I looked at the word 2019. So I'm looking at little patterns here. 2019 in the Hebrew means very perverse or froward. And so I see connections in the Hebrew, and I'm not putting stock in numbers. That's not the point. But I am seeing things that are very interesting that I wonder how many people are paying attention to. And I go to 2020 means rescue and deliverance from the season that we're in. So I don't know what's going to happen in the moments we're living in, Daniel, but we've been talking about it for a very long time, and none of our listeners should be caught off guard or shocked when events begin to transpire in an upgraded way.
Yeah, I agree. And let's get back to what you talked about when you mentioned Psalm 91, and I thought that was interesting. It was actually my sister who actually posted that scripture. And she says this, she says, "Hey guys, just thought I'd share with you with what's on my heart for my family in 2018. I hope this encourages you as well." Psalm 91, 9 to 16, she says, "If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." I'll say that again. "I will be with him in the midst of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." And she says, "Love you guys." And I thought that was very interesting that she should actually post that. And I responded to that. And I said, "Interesting that you should share Psalm 91, Sue. I feel that verse is going to be very appropriate considering what lies ahead this year." And again, I say that is the case. I believe that Psalm 91 is really God's going to say to the remnant of the church, those who God has kept, God is going to protect them. He's going to uphold them. In the midst of trouble all about us, we're going to see God's hand of deliverance. And I think that is a very encouraging thing to know.
Well, that is an amazing confirmation. And again, you look at these numbers, 57, 78, get under the wing, Psalm 91, that's to the Hebrew. And then the Gregorian 2018, or the Gentile, if you will, you have the idea of destruction, overthrow. You go into 2019 and you have very perverse. So I'm seeing the beginning of some upgraded stuff. And then 2020, it gets into the rescue, what you were just talking about, and deliverance. And then this is interesting. In 2021 in the Hebrew, it literally means a weapon of war, sharp, strong chariot. We've all heard in Jeremiah that if the footmen have wearied you, what will you do when the chariots come? So in 2021, which would be 3.5 years down the road from right now, you have the chariots coming, which would begin a great tribulation. Now, God forbid we put this into context, say, "Thus saith the Lord." We won't do that. But the numbers are very interesting. for the time we're in. And I guess the thing that's going to really solidify things in my spirit is if some time between now and March 17th, war does not break out somewhere in this world. There's been a lot of talk of war, but I believe that if these numbers have any strength to them, we will actually see war break out in the next 2.5 months somewhere in this world. And it will be a very large world that will literally spark World War III. So those are my, you know, opinions. And I agree, we shouldn't be sharing opinions on the word. But, you know, there's just something to look at where people, again, should make themselves ready.
Amen. A wholehearted amen. And if there's one book I could recommend on this subject, my friend Jake McCandless has written an excellent book called Spiritual Prepper, which I would highly recommend for those who are considering and asking the Lord, what should I do? You know, should I, you know, do this? Should I move there? Should I make this preparation? Should I do that? I would highly recommend his book, Spiritual Prepper, because it not only gives you practical tips and things like that, but it also helps to prepare you spiritually and emotionally for what lies ahead.
Now, Daniel, talking about Jake, I know he spoke at our conference for the Feast of Tabernacles and will be speaking in Tennessee in March. Tell us a little bit about the upcoming conference you're going to be at.
Yeah, well, thanks for mentioning that. God has opened a remarkable door for me to come back to America. So I'm going to be speaking at a conference called Understanding the Times, Israel, Islam, and the Gospel at the End of the Age. This is a conference that's been put together by a remarkable woman of God. Her name is Becky, and what she's done, she basically started the first conference in Tyler, Texas, which was last year, which you were a part of, Pastor Vincent. Was that correct?
I went to it, yes.
Yeah, from what I had heard, that the conference was a resounding success, and Becky has sensed God's favor on this conference. When I was in America last year, when I left Arkansas, I went to Tennessee, to Nashville, and had lunch with her, and she recounted some of the incredible miracles that God had done for this conference to take place. And it's just without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord's hand is definitely with Becky and on this conference. So if anyone out there listening to this broadcast and you're praying about whether you should actually be attending a conference this year, then I would highly recommend the conference at Nashville coming up from March the 9th to the 10th, only 2 days. Now, here's the really cool thing about this conference is that if you're a pastor, you don't have to pay any registration fees at all. You can attend the conference for free. Of course, you'd have to pay for your own accommodation, but you can attend the conference for free, which I think is a major incentive. If you're a church leader out there, please consider getting along to this, because it's a wonderful conference that champions the cause of the local church. It helps to restore back the teaching of the end times, which in many churches is very silent today. You hardly hear anything about the end times, which I think is a travesty, because the end times, if there's ever a time that the church needs to hear about the end times, it's now. It's absolutely now in these days that we're living in. So that's one of the other aspects of the conference does. One of the other important things that the conference does is to awaken the body of Christ to what God is doing in the Middle East. In reaching Muslims, in reaching the Jews in Israel. And these are really exciting topics. One of the people who is going to be speaking at the conference is a man called Eitan Bar. I've had the pleasure of interviewing Eitan Bar a few years ago. Eitan Bar, I would say, is arguably the most effective evangelist in reaching Israeli Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eitan is just a remarkable man. He has his finger on the pulse in regard to what the people are searching for and what the people are yearning for What he has done, he's basically set up a whole bunch of different websites that are targeting the different subcultures within Israeli social life, which I think is a master stroke of genius. So he's capturing the clubbing scene of Israelis in Tel Aviv. He's targeting the more orthodox culture within Israel. He's targeting all these other different aspects of Israeli society with these different websites, and he's getting millions of inquiries. Incredible, man. He's also set up another website, which is called I Met Messiah, which is all about testimonies of Jews who have come to know their Messiah. And it's so encouraging. One of the videos that he did has been watched over 7 million times. Incredible. So Eitan Bar is going to be at the conference, sharing at the conference, along with Joel Richardson, author of Islamic Antichrist and the Middle East Beast. He is going to be there, as well as Tom and Joanne Doyle. They have an incredible heart for the Middle East, who are going to be speaking. Jake McCandless is going to be there. Mark Dance is going to be there. The praise and worship leaders will be Marty and Misha Goetz, who are brilliant, and I myself will be taking one of the sessions as well. So it's going to be a fantastic conference, Vincent.
You know, in Tyler, Texas, I met Marty Goetz. As a matter of fact, he and his daughter got up and they ministered, and they are phenomenal in their anointing and gifting with music. And afterwards, the conference continued on, and I went up and I introduced myself to Marty, and we just broke bread for a few moments. What a beautiful spirit. What a wonderful, worshipful time. And I remember as Patricia and I went to that conference in Tyler, the maturity that existed within that conference, and the atmosphere was very delightful. It was a very delightful conference. If what happens in Nashville is likened unto what happened in Tyler and even exceeds it, people will be very, very blessed. What you do, if you want to know a little bit more about this conference, is go online to, just type in under Google, Understanding the Times, and then you might want to put conference or Nashville, Tennessee. So just Understanding the Times Conference, Nashville, Tennessee. It'll take you right to the page. It would tell you everything about it, how to register, et cetera, et cetera. And that is on March 9th and 10th, which is not too far off. So keep that on the calendar. Daniel Seckham, our favorite, one of our favorites here on the Omega Radio Network. If I say you're my favorite or our favorite, we could get in trouble for that. So that could be close to saying, what is that? Racism, toleration, what is it? I don't get blamed for anything. But anyways, Daniel will be there speaking, and we're looking forward to seeing him again. It looks like a couple of pastors from New Wine Ministry are going to make their registration and take a trip on out there. So having said all of this, Daniel, a final word to our listeners, because in about 3 minutes, my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, will be joining us on the air. She's going to go on with her ministry in deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Your final word, sir.
Well, my final word would just be to stay close to the Lord, especially when things get heated up. Life can get so busy. Life can get so busy and so distraction. And what I found is that one of my greatest enemies, and this might sound funny, but one of my greatest enemies has been productivity. Because I'm not saying that productivity is a bad thing. What I'm saying is that productivity competes for my time spent with God, because I find that I feel emotionally I'm very satisfied when I'm being very productive, but if I'm not spending any time with God, then it's a fail. And that's something that I've constantly got to remind myself. You know, I need to ensure that my intimacy with God is not second place to productivity. And that's something that I've always got to challenge myself with. And I believe that's an adequate final thought.
Amen. Daniel Seckham calling in from Australia. Get some rest, my dear brother. Your journey ahead of you is long, but God's going to give you some food like Elijah to run for 40 days. And we'll be looking forward to seeing you again here in March in the central part of the United States of America. Until then, We'll look forward to seeing you next Wednesday right here on the Omega Radio Network. Daniel Seckham, God bless you. Real quick, Daniel, if somebody wants to find your website and they want to connect with you, how do they do that? Real quick, what is your website address?
DanielSeckham.com.
All right, Daniel, S-E-C-O-M-B, S-E, comb, DanielSeckham.com. You'll find all kinds of information about Israel and Islam and the last days. God bless you, Daniel. Thanks for joining us again. Up next is Patricia Joy Xavier right here on the Omega Radio Network. We're going to go to a quick little soft break. We'll be right back.
Well, hello. One more wonderful program to listen to. Aren't we the blessed of the blessed? Yes, we are. We are so blessed to hear the things that we are hearing so that we may discern the times properly. And then how should we be considering all that we're hearing about? Let me tell you how we should be. We should be delivered. That is exactly, absolutely the truth. Delivered in spirit, mind, and body. In other words, made whole. I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier. And today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we will be going into chapter 3. We're still at the very end of chapter 2, but we will be entering into chapter 3. And if you have my book, please follow with me. It is one of the things that the Holy Spirit said he would like to have done. So I just want to go through some similar things with you that we discussed as of yesterday. When will we learn how to fight spiritual warfare, which is the most important thing to know at this time? Information is wonderful. Knowing what is happening is imperative. We must have knowledge and understanding. But the greatest thing to learn in the times we are in is when we learn how to fight spiritual warfare. Why? Because that's exactly what is going on. These things that we are seeing coming upon the earth that have been prophesied by our Lord himself when he walked the face of the earth, and then by the prophets of the Old Testament, is coming to reality. It's coming into reality. And we, as the church, as the body of Christ, and of those of you who are not yet, should be, rise up to be the overcomers we need to be and learn how to fight spiritual warfare, because the times and the darkness is fierce. Fierce. There had, will, and will not be any other time where it'll be so devastating and so horrific as the times in which we are entering into. So that's why we must learn how to fight spiritual warfare, that we may go through and come out on the other side victorious. And we then, as we learn spiritual warfare, become God's militant church, called the overcomers. It's already been prophesied. It's already been written in God's word that this will be. Finding the right scriptures for it is the very thing that is necessary to do. So we finally become the warriors that God called us to be. And he has been preparing his army for 2,000 years. There has been this golden thread of preparation for the end times of the army of God to rise up in a time such as this. So he has been preparing. I want you to know that there has been this golden thread going from generation to generation, but you and I have been born in a time such as this. It is now in the final stages of preparation. The army of Christ, as the Holy Spirit pours forth the truth of the word, as you heard prior to my coming on radio, you heard the truth being spoken. And the Holy Spirit is pouring out that truth. And he is pouring out the truth of the word in all power, with knowledge and wisdom, as we receive it, as our ears are open to receive it and to hear it and act on it. Yes, we must act on it. And until now, we have not fully understood what it takes to become this foretold army of God. But God is bringing it forth in our lives now. He's giving us understanding. He's showing us what we must do, how we must become. And Satan is a beaten foe. We must know that. We must know it beyond anything other than concepts and ideas. We must know he is a beaten foe to give us the strength and the courage. And he has been defeated by the blood of Christ at the cross. We must believe this. We must understand it. We must have the knowledge of warfare understood in placement of what God is doing in the earth today. Yet the question is asked. I heard it. I'm sure you heard it many times, or maybe even thought about it. How come he is so active if he is a defeated foe? We talked about this yesterday, but I want to bring it to our attention again. It's very important that we understand how come he is so active if he is a defeated foe. And the answer is that we, the body of Christ on earth, had not yet learned how to use the spiritual weapons of God's arsenal individually and collectively. They knew of it in the foundation of the church, but it has gotten lost through the ages. And why? Because Satan is so incredibly good at deception, deceiving the church of God. So we need to know and to understand how to fight spiritual warfare. We have been given the weapons. We need to do so. And understanding those weapons, as you know, is in Ephesians 6:10. I know most of you know that. Go to it. Read it. Begin to understand what the Lord has given us as weaponry. We have it, body of Christ. We have it, people. We understand, if we would read, what God has granted to us to be able to do spiritual warfare. Satan was put to judgment long ago when he acted illegally against Christ at the cross. That was an illegal work that he did long ago, 2,000 years ago, against Christ on the cross. But our part in this judgment is to execute the judgment as instructed. How has it been instructed? I've done my best to write a book to bring that understanding to you, because the Lord put it on my heart how important it is. It is so important to understand the judgment that must be executed and instructed in the way to do so, so that we know in the times we're in to rise up, to go upward and onward, even into the heavenly realms of warfare along with the angels of God to assist us in this work, in which they will do. Joshua was told to take the promised land, and although he was promised victory, the people of Israel still had to war against their enemies. We still have to take the initiative, though the war is already won. We have to go through process of learning and understanding the power that we have been granted so that there would be an appreciation upon our hearts for what God has done for us, and so that he could rule and reign with those who achieve such a work. And he's ready to do that on this earth. He's ready to take the earth back, and he's needing a people. He's needing a body. He's needing a wife. He's needing a manifested sons that he's called you to be. He's needing his overcomers so that he could work the work on this earth. Oh, he could do it all by himself, but that would not bring the full cause of the realization of why we are here in the first place. He wants his family. Oh, family is good if it's working properly. And if it's working right, he wants his family. And he called us to be that. He called us to be brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to call us brethren. Jesus calling us brethren. Can you understand the depths of this incredible work that has been done on our behalf? Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, calling us brethren. Yes, we have been called to do that very thing for those who will hear the call and then be chosen by the desire of their hearts. Who is it that has deceived us into thinking it is any different for us today than it was at the time where the apostles were achieving the work they were achieving and took the world? They took the world, but we have something Joshua and the people of that time did not have. The guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was upon them at that time, but not residing within. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, resides in you. And will quicken your mortal spirit to understand the incredible immortality and work of the living Christ within us. The power has been granted. And so now we will enter with this knowledge into chapter 3, pulling down the strongholds and walking in our authority. Pulling down the strongholds that have kept us in bondage. Pulling down the strongholds that have kept us weak. Pulling down the strongholds that have kept us from victory. Jesus explained his ability to cast out devils in these words. He said, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." Can you imagine? Can you consider such a thing as that? If I, he said, in this scripture, with the word of God, he said, the word that God has given me, translated in Greek, meaning power, the power of God, will, with the finger of God, cast out devils. That power resides in you. That spirit resides in you. When you and I cast out devils, it will not be for accomplished by your power. Think about this. This is imperative to know. You're not accomplishing anything except believing, standing in faith, that it is not your power, but the power and the fact it is God himself moving through you by his finger to cast out devils. And it will be brought forth from the power of God's kingdom. That kingdom resides in you. See it, understand it, know it, make it imperative in your life, which is within the knowledgeable believer. The knowledgeable believer is the one that doesn't perish from a lack of knowledge. The knowledgeable believer is knowledgeable in the ways of God, in the understanding of his scriptures. It is an incredible work, way beyond anything that we have imagined, if we would begin to accumulate this knowledge as one man, one new man in the earth, you and I and all who have been called to receive the calling and the purpose of God to be chosen for a time such as this, as the army of God. Think about it. Have you been chosen? Am I chosen? The power is granted to us by his kingdom being established within us. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Whose power is it? It's God's power. It's God's might. It's God's finger, not yours, but it is working in such a manner. He said, for apart from me, you could do nothing. The realization, after we totally understand that we are forgiven and we have forgiven others, is that this power has been granted to us through the Holy Spirit. Thy kingdom within us. Jesus said, know ye not that the kingdom is within. The kingdom of God is within you. The spiritual kingdom of God is within you. If you have received this kingdom by saying, yes, I will to believe in what you have done on the cross on my behalf, that I am forgiven, that I have forgiven others their faults, and therefore your spirit resides in me, which is your kingdom. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, look at Luke 11, 21, 22. It reads this way. Give this thought, deep thought, into your heart. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. The strong man in verse 21 represents the power of Satan. The stronger man in verse 22 is the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Why do we have that name granted to us to use as authority, to speak as our authority? Because it's been granted in the name of Jesus. It's been granted by God. Jesus has overcome Satan and taken all of Satan's armor from him. All of it. Not some of it, body of Christ. But he took all of it. All of it. This is why we can rejoice and marvel in the scriptures that says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And that the weapons we fight, which are not the weapons of the world, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's the true translation. And if we can understand in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in a matter of talk, but of power, we will finally get it. We will finally begin to understand a dimension of God and his love for us that would stagger our imaginations if we would truly grab hold of it. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to take hold and believe what has already been written in the Word of God for you and for myself, for all those who will believe on God, for all those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, for all those who stood up and said, yes, his word is true. Yes and amen, I agree. Now let's look at it this way. If you think that the power of casting out of devils was given only to Jesus because he is the Son of God, then I want you to read Mark 16, 17, and 18. This is what normally happens within the church of certain denominations. They have been told that this power of casting out devils has been only given to Jesus and the disciples. Well, let's look at Mark 16, 17, and 18 again, because I have brought this up more than once. It says that believers, not apostles, not just Jesus Christ, but believers in Jesus Christ, shall cast out devils. It's not just a good idea, it's definite. And shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say in some cases and not in others. It says altogether, they shall be healed. Now, it does take faith in believing the word of God. I agree to that. Do you have faith? Do you believe his word? If you do, then the work has begun already within you. God has revealed this truth to me, and I want to reveal it to you if you haven't already received it as truth. Scripture is very important for those who have been taught by denominations that say that these gifts were for 2,000 years ago and no longer exist. And they do teach that. So keep this tucked away in your heart, and you will understand why I am diligently working to bring this truth to the body of Christ and to anyone who's listening by ear, whether you have received Jesus Christ or not. Perhaps it will help you to understand what the Lord came for on this earth to do. You may then begin to believe in this Jesus that I am talking about, the only true God. He is not only sent by his Father, but he was totally God on earth in a human vessel to show us a way of victory. That as he now resides in us, as the Father had resided in him, we too have the overcoming power by his Holy Spirit granted to us. Can you understand that this work is beyond any other religious work in the world? There have been many great gods, so to speak, Confucius, Zoroaster, Hindu gods, and many others. But let me tell you one thing. They did not die for your sin. They just said you had to come in back for your sin and redo the whole work all over again, which they call karma. Or you would have to come back in another state of existence. That's not true, body of Christ. None of that is true. The truth of the matter is that Christ came to take all karma on himself, which is sin. And the wages of sin is death. And he came to dissolve the law of sin and death so that we may resurrect out of these bodies, or even in our bodies in the last day, according to the word of God in 1 Corinthians 15, and be lifted up into eternal purpose of glory, glory in ruling and reigning on this earth, glory in eternal bliss like we have never known. And when I say bliss, I don't mean sitting on a cloud with a harp, doing nothing. I'm talking about revelation that goes beyond every AI. In other words, technology that has been ever discovered or ever will be discovered by man himself. It goes into dimensions that your mind would be boggled in. Incredible, wonderful states of existence, of joy and peace and creativity like you have never, ever imagined. Just consider yourself never worrying again about anything. Can you imagine such a thing? Not concerned about anything? Not worried about anything? Well, that's what we've been called to do. That's why he gave us spiritual warfare to consider. That is part of the work. Never being concerned or worried about anything. So I would ask you, if you are willing and have any questions about what I am saying to you, to email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. I'm also asking you, if you would care to, is to get my book. You could go to Amazon and you can purchase it. It's called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we could go through this book together, as I am doing now with those who have had it or do have it. And I'm asking you then to purchase it for others if you find it worthy. I think it'll change your life. God bless you. May God richly guide and direct you. In Jesus' name, amen.